Well, you know, the heart is complicated. And I'm not talking about the organ in our body that keeps us alive, pumping blood, but the heart, what we call the kind of the center of our being. The Bible speaks of the heart. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. It's kind of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our will. The center of who we are, we call the heart. Now, when we were in Salisbury, this is back when my kids were really young, the Sunday school teacher for like 3 and 4 year olds, Miss Marion, she had all the kids trained. You say, "Where's Jesus living?" He'd say, "In my heart." Well, later, you know, several years down the road, not too many years down the road, I ran across a guy I'd gone to school with. I'd gone to school with him from elementary school all the way up, graduated high school together, and he went on to become a heart surgeon. And I ran across him, I was talking to him, and I told my son, I said, "Yeah, he's a heart surgeon. He cuts people open, and goes in, and he fixes their heart." And he looked at me with a big eye. "Can he see Jesus in there? Wouldn't that be cool? You look and see, get an x-ray. Yep, they got Jesus. Nope, they might act like they do, but they don't. He's not in there." You know, Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can convince us that we know something we don't really know. Our hearts will justify ourselves. We'll excuse ourselves. Even when we know deep down that what we're doing is not what God wants us to do, we'll convince ourselves that, "Well, I'm okay. I'm better than other people anyway. I'm all right." See, our hearts are deceitful. But God does not leave us with these deceitful hearts. All the way back in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26, God tells us, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone," that's that deceitful heart, "and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." At Pentecost, which we celebrated last week, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the believers who were gathered in that upper room. And that same Spirit continues to fill believers, giving us new hearts, removing that heart of stone, that deceitful heart, and giving us new hearts, hearts that love God, hearts that give us desire to do what God would call us to do. He gives us kingdom hearts, hearts that want to pursue the kingdom of God. And He gives us His Spirit to empower us to live the lives He calls us to live. And those new hearts empower us to really trust and love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And He enables us to do that. But going along with that, He enables us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the hard part. Because when Jesus was asked, "Well, who's my neighbor?" He told a parable about a good Samaritan. And in effect, what he's saying is, anybody that lives on this third rock from the sun, and if they ever find people outside of it, I guess they'd count too. But those of us on this earth, anybody here is our neighbor. And we are called to love them with all of our heart. Brain science has shown that information, facts, do not change us. Our brain does not change our hearts, but our hearts can change our brain. And what happens is when our hearts are changed, our actions change. Just because we have information doesn't change us. It doesn't change the way we live. What we really believe, what's in our hearts, affects the way we live our lives. The way we live reveals what we really believe, no matter what we may say we believe. What's in our hearts is revealed by our actions. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about engaging our community. We talked about throwing kingdom parties where we celebrate what God is doing and what he wants to do in our lives and the lives of others. And we invite others to come and join us as we follow Jesus and celebrate him. We talked about serving strangers, where when we serve someone, we're serving Jesus, even though we don't necessarily know it. And then last week, we talked about having eyes to see where there are needs, where we can step in as representatives, as ambassadors for Jesus to bring hope and freedom to those who are hurting and those who are oppressed. And then I go and hear about y'all, you know, doing like Bible studies out in your yards and waiting kids to come. Or small groups gathering in public places where people can hear what you're saying and where you can influence the community. Or going and learning about hunger in the community and looking for ways where you can help. I mean, you're all actually listening to what Jesus is telling you. It's crazy. It's great. We're called to engage our community. We are missionaries right where we live. We're called to be missionaries across the street as much as across the world, and one's as important as the others, but there's a whole lot more of us called to be missionaries across the street than there are called to be missionaries around the world. This morning, we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 22, and I'm just going to do a few verses at a time and talk about them. So Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and it's in your bulletins there if you want to follow along, or you've got your phone or your Bibles or however you have access, or on the screen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat, or about your body? What will you wear? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them." Now notice that Jesus says, consider the ravens, not the eagles, not the commanders, not the Steelers. I just want you. All right, he's not talking about football. All right? He's talking about an unclean bird. And when you read the book of Leviticus, ravens were one of the unclean birds, but God provides for them just the same. The point Jesus is making is we do not have to worry about the essentials of life. God loves us and he will provide for us just as he provides for the birds of the air. Worry, anxiety, they just keep us from doing what we know God wants us to do because we're afraid. Worry, fear, anxiety inhibit us from engaging our community and revealing the kingdom of God to the world. So picking back up in verse 24, "And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" See, Jesus' point is that God provides for ravens unclean birds. He clothes the grass of the fields. How much more? How much more will he feed and clothe us? Those he created in his image. The ones he came to save from sin and death. The ones for whom Jesus is getting ready to lay down his life and die for. If God cares about other parts of creation, we can be sure that he will watch out for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? Now, he's not saying, hey, you don't have to do anything. Don't go to work. Sit back on the couch and God will deliver your groceries to your door, fix them up. No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying, you don't have to worry about whether you have enough. God will provide for you. And then picking up at verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is reminding us where our priorities should be. Are we trusting in stuff, or are we trusting in God? Are we seeking power, wealth, fame in this world, or are we focusing on the kingdom of God? Where are our hearts, really? If God examines our lives, where's our priority? Jesus is saying that if our focus is to seek the kingdom of God, we can trust him to provide what we need here on earth. Now, it doesn't say all we want. He's saying he will provide what we need. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The Father has been pleased. That means it gives him joy to give you the kingdom. We, as followers of Jesus, are possessors of the kingdom of God. And as we saw with the sheep and goats a couple weeks ago, when we serve the least of these, we are serving Jesus, but we are also representing the kingdom of God to those we serve. As Jesus traveled with his disciples, they came to Caesarea Philippi, which is where the entrance to the gates of Hades was, or they believed. And they worshiped this god called Pan. And Jesus is with his disciples there, and he asked them, who do people say I am? Oh, some say Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. Some even think you're John the Baptist come back to life. And Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter piped up, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells them, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I got news for you. Armies don't carry gates with them for battle. Gates protect yourself. You hide behind gates. They're not an offensive weapon. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. We, as followers of Jesus, get to storm the gates of hell every day. And we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We get to go against the culture that is pushing an agenda on us that 20 years ago we'd have said, there's no way anything, any of those things will happen. But we look now, we see it all over the place. But we, the gates of hell will not overcome the church or the kingdom of God. We can push back against that. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We're in a spiritual battle. Hell is trying to expand its territory. But Jesus has empowered us. That's crazy to me. To storm the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not overcome the church. And then in today's verses, Jesus said, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. But do we as a church really believe that? Do we live like we believe that? And as we fight the battle, we have to remember the battle's not against people. It's against principalities and powers of this dark world. People are victims, collateral damage. We got to remember that when we engage with people, we're not in battle against them. They're our neighbors, Jesus said. We're to love them. So we don't go to battle with weapons of war. We use the weapons Jesus gives us. Prayer, scripture, faith, righteousness, the gospel. We've got powerful weapons to storm the gates of hell. And we do like what Jesus did. We hang out with the up-and-coming and the down-and-out both, and it doesn't matter who you are. We see people as God sees them. We have kingdom hearts. And we want everyone to come to know Jesus. What would happen if everyone who claims to know Jesus, everyone who claims to follow Jesus, actually stormed the gates of hell to rescue those who are on the other side of the gates, our world would change for the better. See, too many of us are afraid. We worry. Anxiety keeps us in our comfort zone instead of in the midst of the battle for lives, for souls, for eternal life of people. Unfortunately, there's been periods of time throughout history where the church has misunderstood or misused these proclamations of Jesus. The church has taken this as we have the power and we're going to rule over others because we know better, and try to force people into the kingdom, into the church. And it's resulted in things like the Crusades, where the church was not acting like the body of Christ. It looked more like a political empire. But that's not what Jesus said it would be like in the kingdom of God. He said in Matthew 20:25 and following, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has given us the kingdom. He's given us his spirit in order to conquer this dark world. He has given us the light that the darkness cannot cover over. He has given us power to serve and unlock the chains that hold people captive. Chains that will not break with human power, but only with the power and love of God expressed in and through us, working in the lives of others. So Jesus is saying we are to seek the kingdom of God, and God has given us this kingdom, but this kingdom we are called to is a kingdom of serving, not seeking to be served. Deceit and self-centered hearts are removed and we receive new hearts. Hearts that seek the kingdom of God. Hearts that serve God and people. Hearts that trust God and trust that He wants what's best for us. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us a new life with a desire to serve, to be a part of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus continues in Luke, in our passage this morning from Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't believe Jesus here is saying we all have to sell everything we have, give to the poor, though we do know that he said that to that guy we call the rich young ruler in the gospel. So we know he can tell us that. But here, I think we have to go back to the beginning of this passage to understand what he's saying. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. See, when we worry about ourselves, food, clothes, houses, cars, even our safety or our status, we begin to withdraw. I can't care about others because it may cost me what I have for me. And in verse 29, he said, and do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. He didn't say don't care for yourself. He didn't say you starve while you feed others. He said, don't set your heart on these things. Don't worry about these things. Seek the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying the direction of our hearts, the center of our being, our thoughts, emotions, desires, and will should be the kingdom of God. Everything we gain in this life will be lost, except for what we store in heaven. That doesn't mean we can't have material goods. The problem is when material goods have us. It's the hanging on of those things or caring for those things that become our focus in life instead of the kingdom. We see someone in need. We have the resources to help them. The Holy Spirit is nudging us, but we're saying, I can't. We start making all these excuses because we're afraid to let go. We're afraid there's not enough for me. Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock. What's the fear? That there won't be enough. That I won't get my portion. That it's going to cost me something. And when we focus on these things, we lose sight of the kingdom of God. We lose sight of what God is doing and what he has done. We live in a scarcity mentality instead of the kingdom, which is an abundance mentality. How much does fear keep us from engaging our community? What if I get taken advantage of? What if I run out? What if they reject me? What if they think I'm a Jesus freak? What if? Do we trust God? Or do we just say we trust God? And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't think he's focusing on money, though money plays a part. Larry Burkett, who used to have a radio program, he was a financial counselor, a Christian financial counselor, and he said, finances are an outside indicator of what's really going on in the hearts of people. And I believe that's true. But I don't think that's the focus Jesus has here, though it's a part of it. I think he's saying that fear, anxiety, worry, and if you think about it realistically, all those things are really self-centered. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about how it's going to affect me. I think Jesus is saying those things keep us from living for the kingdom of God. Our focus gets away from the kingdom of God and it begins to focus on what we have, what we don't have, what others have, what I'd like to have. Will there be enough for me? Am I safe? Am I comfortable? And I hate to tell you this, Jesus doesn't really care if you feel safe or comfortable. I know that's hard for us to deal with sometimes. I think sometimes he wants us to feel unsafe and uncomfortable because he's pushing us to grow. And he's saying, guess what? I will provide you what you need if you'll trust me. When you lose a job, when you lose a loved one, when a relationship is broken, when finances take a hit, when health issues arise, it's easy to move into panic mode. Now what am I going to do? And I get it. Jesus gets it. And at first, most of us are going to hit panic mode. But we got to get through that and seek the kingdom of God. What is God doing in the midst of this? Or what does God want to do in the midst of this situation? If our hearts are focused on the kingdom of God, those other things won't knock us off course. Yeah, they're like tremors. It's like an earthquake, and we're trying to figure out what's going to happen. But we can keep moving forward. And I know this makes it sound simple. And I know it's a whole lot more complicated than that. The question is, do you really trust Jesus? Do you trust him with your day in, day out life, even in the midst of the storms? Will you allow God to give you direction? Will you really live your life trusting him? Will you allow him to evaluate your life, your situation, your options, and work with him and allow him to lead the next step? The kingdom of God is busting through the gates of hell and rescuing souls every day, and we get to be a part of that rescue mission. What may seem like a failure to you may be God using you in a rescue mission, storming the gates of hell, and you don't even realize it. Fear separates us from God. It's an enemy to us engaging our community. Praise puts God first. It's releasing ourselves to him when we praise him and allowing him to use us. Allowing him to have what we have and use what we have. When we praise God, we are giving ourselves first to him, and then we are free to serve God with what we have, because it's all his to use for his kingdom. Anxiety and fear produce greed and grasping after things. It's a means of securing our own future, not thinking about others. Instead of worrying over things each day, what would it look like when the worry came if we turned it into praise? Praising God for what we do have. Praising God that he will provide. See, instead of being anxious and seeking security, what if I really trust God, my Father, to provide for me? While he's sending me out as his ambassador, engaging the community to expand the kingdom of God. In your bulletin, there's a QR code there. It says, pray for your neighbor. And I know you got all kinds of QR codes. Michelle made this one supersized so you don't miss it in there. Now, when you click on it, it goes to blesseveryhome.com. All right, and I'm glad Josh told me that when he did it, it says your church isn't signed up. Yeah, we're not signed up as a church, signed up individually to pray. And what it does, you put your address and all in there, and it will show you a map. If you look at the map view, it will show you a map of your neighborhood and tell you all the people that live there, but they get it off the public records. So you can know who all your, well, it's who owns the house anyway. You can know who all your neighbors are, and you can pray for them. Now, what it does is every day it will give you five names to pray for. And it even has a sample prayer that they will give you based on scripture to pray for your neighbors. When you first sign up, they sign you up with like 40 homes or something. You can give it more or less. I bring it way down. I can't handle 40 of them. So I start out with 10 to 20. I first found this when we were living in Ocean Pines, and I would do my prayer walks in the morning, and I walked on the backside of houses down the stretch that came up to our house, and I knew everybody in those houses, and I prayed for them every single day. And as you pray for them, they encourage you to also look for opportunities to serve them. Now, it's crazy. I started praying for these people, people that I had never met, that, and we had been living there probably 7-8 years at the time. I'd never met these people. Everybody's in there. People would start walking by on their way to the mailbox, be outside, and they'd stop and talk to me. I believe because we were praying. And then it says, look for opportunity to serve. COVID struck. I had older neighbors. I was going and getting groceries and doing those kinds of things. Had opportunity to serve. And then you have opportunity to share. You have opportunity to share your faith with them. Does that make you uncomfortable? Well, that's okay. Don't let fear keep you from knocking down the gates of hell and introducing your neighbors to Jesus. What would happen if all of us began to pray 10 neighbors, 10 homes in your neighborhood? What would happen in our community? I haven't done as good a job, I don't think, since we've moved here. I've got the names, I'm praying for them. It's different. My routine's different. But then I think about it. There's two of the people on my list that I haven't met yet, but all the other ones I have. I've had opportunity to serve some of them. One guy that I met, and he came up to me and says, "Oh, you're the preacher." I said, "Who told you that?" "Oh, word's out in the neighborhood. I guess the guy with the red truck, that's the preacher man there. Watch out when you go by that house." What would happen if we began to transform our neighbors by praying for them, to serve them, and to share with them? What would happen if we really seek the kingdom of God? And if we storm the gates of hell instead of letting the gates of hell trying to take kingdom territory? David Wilkerson was a pastor of a small church in central Pennsylvania. This was back in the late 50s. He loved it. It was a slow-paced community. He was a country bumpkin type guy. He had a wife, 3 young children, and he was comfortable with the routine he was in. The 50s were a time of quiet prosperity in the United States. Churches were focused on stability, comfort, conservative values. And then David read an article in Life magazine about 7 young men, boys, teenagers, and a gang called the Dragons in New York that beat a young man who had polio to death. And he wept. His heart was broken, and he felt like God was calling him to go to New York, where he had never been before, knew nothing about it, in order to share Jesus with these young men. And he decided he had to go. I mean, who wouldn't just say, "Oh, I'm a little bit afraid. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't think I can do that." No, he said, man, God was just pressing on him, and he knew he had to go. So he drives into New York, looks up the phone number. You know, you had to use phone books at the time, for the district attorney whose name was in that article. And he called and says, "Hey, I want to go and meet with these boys." They said, "Well, you're going to have to get permission from the judge." So he called the judge, but nobody would answer. He couldn't get through to anybody at the judge's office. So he went to court. And it was first day of the trial. They're going through and going through all the things. And at the end of the day, David said he realized this was his chance to meet with the judge. And he popped up out of his seat, ran to the front. "Judge, would you just give me a second?" And they grabbed him. And they carried him out, and all the reporters and all there snapping pictures of him. And when they got him out of there, when the reporter says, "What's that in your hand?" And he held up this Bible, and they snapped this picture. And he put it in the newspapers. And he said he drove home feeling like a total failure. And he's wondering, God, why in the world did you call me to go share with these boys if I can't even get in touch with these boys? I can't even talk to them. And he got home, and his church was all upset with him because he'd made a fool of himself, and he felt like a total failure. And then he said he got more confused because God put this call on him to go back to New York. Like he hadn't gotten himself enough of a mess already. So the next week he went back, called the district attorney's office again, said, I want to get permission to meet with these boys. They said, well, you're going to have to get a signature from the parents of all seven boys in order to be able to go and visit them. He said, okay, can you tell me their name? And they hung up on him. Well, he pulled out the article and looked, and Luis Alvarez was kind of the leader of the gang. So he got in the phone booth with his pocket full of dimes. The younger people don't know anything about that. You take a dime in there and you call the number. And he started with the first Alvarez, and he started working down and saying, hey, is your son one of the defendants in this trial for the polio guy that was killed? And they, what are you talking about? And they'd hang up on him. And he went through and he called and called and called, and he was running out of change. He said, God, this is your baby. If this is what you want, and you want me to meet with these people, you're going to have to work this out. And he got in his car, and he just went driving around New York. And he ended up in Spanish Harlem. There was a parking place. He decided he's tired of driving. He stopped there, and there was a boy there. He said, hey, would you happen to know where Luis Alvarez lives? Yeah, this building right here where you're parked. Fourth floor. So he went up there, and he knocked on the door. The guy says, come in. It was Luis's dad. He said, preacher man, I've been waiting on you. I saw your picture in the paper, and I've been praying that you would show up. He was able to get the signature of all seven parents. He got to the jail and felt like a failure again because the chaplain there thought these young men were under his wings. And he wouldn't let David in. David says, God, what are you doing? You called me. You worked through all this stuff. What are you doing here? And then he realized maybe God had something bigger for him than just these seven boys, but all the angry, violent young men in New York. So 2 weeks later, he shows back up in New York, just starts walking the streets, allowing God to lead him. And everywhere he went, he found out that that picture kind of gave him a ticket. All the gang members are, hey, David, preacher man, how you doing? I'm going to say, hey, you're one of us. They carried you, threw you out of court. Yeah, we're one with you. And he had opportunity to share the gospel with these people. He got so every week he would go to New York City, 350 miles, in order to walk the streets and share with people. Then he ran across Nicky Cruz, the gang leader with the Mau Maus, and they were the most violent teen gang in New York City. And he got in David's face and said, I don't believe this stuff you've got, and you need to get out of here. And David says, all I can tell you is God loves you. So Nicky Cruz punched him, kicked him, beat on him, spit on him, and said, you better get out of here, I'm going to kill you. And David says, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every single one of those pieces is going to keep on loving you. Nicky says, man, something's wrong with this guy. But Nicky said he couldn't stop thinking about these words of love that David kept sharing with him. Then churches in the area heard about this guy in this area where they couldn't even begin to get a toehold. And now he's in there sharing with these gang members. So David and these churches got together and had a rally for New York gangs. They all gathered together, about 5,000 of them, and all of Nicky's gang showed up, as well as rival gangs, and they kept them from fighting one another. And David asked Nicky and his gang if they would take up the offering. After they did the offering, they went in the back, and one of Nicky's gang members says, hey, we're going to take off with this money? Nicky said, man, that dude trusted us to take up the offering. We're going to make sure he gets every single penny of this. There's no way we're going to take off with it. And David preached the gospel and had an altar call, and Nicky and most of his gang surrendered their lives to Jesus. Nikki said, David Wilkerson came with a message of hope and love. He says, I felt the power of Jesus like a rushing wind that took my breath away. I fell on my knees and confessed to Christ. Later, he said, David reminded me of Jesus. He had active eyes and was always looking at the needs of the people. David had his heart of compassion, just like Jesus. Nikki went on to go to Bible college, the leader of this gang. And then he came back and went to back to Brooklyn where he shared with the gangs, including his gang, and led many of them to Christ. He started his ministry, Nikki Cruz Outreach, and traveled all over the world preaching the gospel. Wall Street Journal in late 90s said, Nikki Cruz is the Billy Graham of the streets. David Wilkerson went on and found what we know as Adult and Teen Challenge in order to infuse Jesus into the lives of addicts to get them set free from that which was holding them captive. And he went and preached and taught all over the world. But then he was walking through New York on 42nd Street years later. He saw prostitutes, children under the age of 12 high on crack, runaways, drug addicts. And he prayed, God, you've got to do something. And God told him, you know these streets. You do something. So he started a church, reaching out to the addicts and the prostitutes and those in New York City. David had a kingdom heart. He kicked down the gates of hell and set thousands of captives free. He bound and loosed on earth, so souls were loosed for heaven. I just wonder, how many others have been called, but fear, anxiety, and worry have kept us from taking that next step? What would happen if fear didn't hold us back? Fear of failure, fear of not having enough, fear of being taken advantage of, fear of rejection. Do we have a kingdom heart? Does Real Life Chapel have a kingdom heart? Do our actions reveal what we say we believe? Are we kicking down the gates of hell, setting captives free? Do you want to? Lord, you've given us the kingdom. And too often we want to sit in the living room and watch TV. You've given us a kingdom. You've given us your spirit. You've given us new hearts. You've given us keys to the kingdom. And if you have said that the gates of hell will not prevail, Lord, as we look around our world right now, man, it sure looks like the gates of hell are prevailing. Lord, if we look around this world right now, it looks like your church is cowering in the corner or asleep. Lord, help us. Help us to engage our neighbors, engage our community. Help us just start with prayer, having hearts that care enough about others that we pray for them. Lord, break our hearts enough that we want to serve others, to serve those that don't even know you, maybe even serve people we don't even like. And then, Lord, open the door and give us opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us go out with the weapons you give us. Grace, mercy, peace, love. Help us use those weapons to draw people to you instead of trying to beat them over the head and drag them to you. Lord, give us hearts to be missionaries in our communities and around the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.